Thanks so much, Greg and team. Again, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our first service. You saw them earlier in the video, but JV and Geneva Weaver, would you stand up for a moment? They are celebrating this week their 64th wedding anniversary. Now, is somebody between y'all there? Because now normally, whenever I recognize you on your anniversary, JV kisses you. There you go. That is a holy kiss right there. The Bible says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Okay, well, today is Valentine's Day, and professional florists will tell you that this is their third most lucrative holiday after the Christmas season and Mother's Day. Many believe St. Valentine to have been a Christian martyr. He died on February 14th, 269 AD, and on that day he left a note to the jailer's daughter, signed "From Your Valentine," and eventually St. Valentine came to be known as the patron saint of lovers. The most popular colors of flowers given on this day are red, which symbolizes passion, white, which symbolizes purity, and pink, which I don't have a clue what pink symbolizes. So, singer-songwriter Dan Fogelberg a few years ago wrote a song called "Make Love Stay." And he said, that's the question of the age. How do you, this was this question in his song, how do you make love stay? I mean, is it possible? When you think about all the areas in which a marriage struggles with, you know, areas of agreement or disagreement. I remember years ago before I got married, somebody told me, he said, Ronnie, marriage is like chopsticks. He said, it looks really easy until you try it. All the areas of potential agreement or disagreement, money, temperature, TV, sex, how clean the house should be, recreation, how to drive, how to settle an argument, how to deal with the in-laws, how to raise and discipline children, what time to go to bed at night. How do you make love stay? Well, for love to last, you must have an intentional strategy. And it is surprising to me how a lot of really smart people who are successful in all kinds of arenas in life have no real plan or strategy for keeping love alive in their marriage. And today, that's what we want to talk about. Now, I'd like to put some scriptures up here. First of all, out of 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, let that sink in for a moment. He says, you want to get a picture of what, you know, love really looks like? We're going to learn about it from the Lord. Now, some of us grew up with some faulty love role models. You saw love acted out, and you saw some love messages that were perhaps less than stellar. For example, some of you have witnessed these messages along the way. Love as your mood would have you to love. Or if you need to get your way, withhold love. Love as long as your feelings tell you to love. Love until a better love comes along. Love as long as your needs are being met. So let's take those, let's put it on a shelf. And he says, this is how we know what love is. I'm going to learn about the kind of love that lasts from Jesus, who actively did something. And he laid down his life. Let's continue to read. 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love, how God demonstrated his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. And then John 13, Jesus says something rather revolutionary. He says, just as I have loved you, I'm asking you to love one another. Now, let me ask you a question. What would the love of Jesus look like in a marriage? If we're loving each other with a love that sacrifices all the way to our deepest need, what would the love of Christ, what kind of effect would that have in a marriage? And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, and the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in all of these scriptures is that the Bible emphasizes doing love, and that there are some concrete differences between feeling love and doing love. Now, love is certainly an emotion. It's something that we feel. But you heard it in the video. You've seen it in the ministry of Jesus. You read about it in Scripture, that love is a verb. It is something that you do. Well, how does this work out in a marriage? Today we're going to walk through a scripture here from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Six of these verses are addressed to wives. One verse is addressed to husbands. And I'm not going there on why six to wives and why, you come up with that, okay? Here we go. Verse 1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Now, immediately, some of you are, resisting. And listen, here's what you need to know. All through your marriage, you'll have to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to emphasize your rights or the relationship. So he starts out and he says, you wives, accept the authority of your husbands. And then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. And they may be won over. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. And so here Peter initially, he starts talking to some ladies who are spiritually single. And he says, I'm asking you to make your faith more visible than vocal, and not just through some an occasional periods of niceness, but a life of integrity over the long haul. Verse 3, and don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. And this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God, and they accepted the authority of their husbands. He says, now ladies, please, never confuse glamour with true beauty. There is a kind of beauty, quote unquote, that you can put on and take off. There's another kind of beauty that comes from within. And I'm asking you to give primary attention to that beautiful spirit. Now, verse 6. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. And you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Sarah looked at her husband Abraham, who was, and if you know his story, he was at times less than stellar himself, but she said, Abraham, I defer to you. And that's a scary thing to do in any relationship, isn't it? To say, I'm going to defer to you. But on the authority of God's word today, ladies, you want your marriage to work? Defer to your husband. Now, we're not through with the scripture. Let's go now to verse 7. In the same way. In other words, what I've just said to the wives about deferring to you, in the same way, husbands, you must give honor to your wives and treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Now, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life, and treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you've known me for a while, you've seen me use these props before to simply illustrate what Peter's talking about here. He says, now, ladies, I want you to defer to your husband. And husbands, I'm asking you to defer to your wives. And I got to tell you, this is the single most revolutionary marriage dynamic imaginable. When you have mutual submission, when you have the husband saying, sweetheart, I'm going to defer to you. And you have the wife saying, sweetheart, no, I'm going to defer to you. I'm going to actively defer to you and actively seek to make you feel loved and alive. That's an incredible relationship dynamic. And my job is not to say to my wife, honey, you got to defer to me. My job is just to defer to her without being scared. Well, what if I don't? What? Don't give way to fear, he says. Defer to your husband. Defer to your wife. And he says, guys, I want you to treat her with an incredible amount of consideration and grace. And he uses the word for vessel. He says, you know, your wife is a weaker vessel. It's not that she's less intelligent, to the contrary. but she's just physically weaker. And you need to treat her as something that's delicate and something that's fragile. I have here two vessels. I have a teacup. My wife collects teacups. And this is a delicate, fragile teacup. This is Martha. This is not a delicate, fragile teacup. That's Ronnie. Not very delicate. Not very fragile. Just kind of bounce around a little bit. But if you're in our home, and my wife really wants you to feel special, she doesn't serve you something to drink out of this. She serves you some after-dinner coffee with this. Now, in summary, what Peter has just said here, he says, I'm asking each of you to look at the other and say, I defer to you. Because marriage is the last place on earth where you need to be standing up for your rights. To the contrary, marriage is the place where you choose to discover the secret of serving your spouse in a way that makes them feel alive and in a way that makes them come alive. Peter says, I don't want you competing with each other in this relationship. You compete with each other, you're going to have a roommate. You compete with each other, you're going to have some sort of living arrangement. But if you compete with each other, you're not going to have a relationship. I'm asking you to value your mate over yourself and to treat her, treat him as more important than you are and defer to him. Defer to her. And you can do that. We do it all the time. I did it Friday evening. I'm driving along right here in First Colony. I hear a siren. There's an ambulance reminding me I'm not the most important person on the road. You know what? I deferred. You can do that. I can do that. He says, ladies, I'm asking you to do that to your husband. Sweetheart, you're the most important person in this marriage. Husbands, I'm asking you to do that where you say to your wife, sweetheart, you're the more important person in this marriage. You say, well, wait a minute now, we're equal. And you have the choice of standing up for your rights. And if you want a living arrangement, you make sure you get what's due to you. But if you want to invest in the quality of your relationship, and it's your choice, you learn to defer. And our role model in all of this is Jesus himself. You see, the basis of this teaching in 1 Peter 3 goes back to 1 Peter 2. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter reminds us of our role model in all relational matters, Jesus himself. Listen to these words. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, even if it means some hardship to you personally, just as Christ suffered for you. And he's your example, that you follow in his steps. Now, let me put something up here on the screen. Jesus could either have everything he was due, or he could build a relationship with us, but get this, but he couldn't do both. Jesus could have had everything that was due to him as the Son of God, or he could build a relationship with us, but he couldn't have it both ways. And so guess what he did? He chose to build a relationship with you rather than hold on to his rights, rather than hold on to his glory, rather than hold on to everything that he deserved and was due. Jesus put our needs ahead of what was rightfully his. And so what's the strategy for finding a love that goes on? What's the strategy for finding a love that lasts? How do you make love stay? You actively love your mate the way he or she desires. You defer to him. You defer to her. And this is the most revolutionary marriage dynamic in the world. Mutual submission, where we each put the other first, and get this, and work at it. In great marriages, mutual submission is the atmosphere adjuster. And when you find people, like you saw up here on the screens earlier, when you find people who've built harmony over the long haul, you will find people who have found and embraced the power of mutual submission and putting each other first. And how far do you take this? Well, all the way, says Jesus, to sacrifice. Jesus says, I had a decision to make. I could either get what I deserved, or I could build a relationship with you. But I wanted a relationship with you so much that I was willing to initiate and protect our relationship, even if it meant I didn't get what I deserved. And in marriage, I can't really have it both ways either. I can't really go home and say, you know, honey, here's what I'm due, here's what I deserve, and I can approach that. Or I can simply embrace the intentional strategy of putting my wife first in ways that make her feel alive and defer to her and trust that she will defer to me. Actively loving each other, finding out what makes you feel alive, finding out what makes you come alive, and actively loving, actively deferring to each other. And that's an incredible atmosphere changer. According to Reader's Digest magazine, the most frequently presented question to marriage counselors is this: why don't we love each other like we used to? And although there can be several contributing factors, sometimes as simple as fatigue, the primary culprit is passivity. Because most troubled marriages do not blow up. They just fizzle out. What I'm trying to say this morning is that marriage is a verb. It's something you do. So make it a priority to find out what makes your mate feel loved, feel alive, and defer to him. Defer to her. Lean into loving your mate and see if this incredible marriage dynamic principle doesn't practically pay dividends in your relationship with each other. And I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that if you're in a difficult situation, there is a hidden reservoir of hope there. And little changes in you can lead to some bigger changes in your marriage relationship. You say, Ronnie, that's it? That's the principle? That's it. Peter just says, ladies, would you defer to him? And husbands, rather than you sitting back saying, well, you know, in the same way, I'm asking you to defer to her. And where you have each deferring to one another and each actively seeking to make the other feel alive and loved, you're going to see more than just a roommate scenario, more than just a living arrangement scenario, you'll find some joy and your relationship will improve. Okay. Let's stand, please, for our closing prayer and then our concluding song. One of the things that I'd like to do this morning is just pray over all of our relational dynamics. And so if you would, just bow with me as we pray. Father God, would you draw near to every marriage today and anoint us with a readiness to serve one another in love. And we ask, O God, for sustaining and empowering grace during days of stress and difficulty. Your first priority, Lord, is that we might, on an individual level, come to know you as Lord and Savior. And your second priority is that in our homes that we might then invite your presence so that we might be to each other what you have become to us. Lord, I pray that your presence would govern every conversation, that you would keep us from throwing angry and bitter words with one another, that you would keep us from periods of silence, that you would keep us from the times when we might even get into a rage, keep us from crudeness and rudeness. And Lord, may the behavior in our home reflect your face. May our marriages reflect your language and reflect your touch and reflect your care. Father God, I pray that these words today from Scripture, I pray that this principle of mutual submission would be a means of continued healing and wholeness in each of our families, and that throughout all of our personal relationships, that they will be characterized by the grace of Jesus Christ, who is our example. And Lord God, I thank you that I was more important to you than what you deserved, and that you valued a relationship with me more than you valued what you were due. Thank you. Thank you for that example. Fill us with your Spirit as we seek to embrace that example. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.